Hi, welcome back to the show. This is part two of our two-part series entitled Being Doers of the Word with my dad, Marion Sparks. And if you're curious about what the hitchhiker part of the title is, you need to listen to part one to find out about that. And now we'll jump right back in to part two. We've covered a lot of ground already. I want to ask you, this is a little bit different now, and James is commonly believed to be the brother of Jesus, so the half-brother of Jesus, the baby brother of Jesus. And we also, from Scripture, get a sense that James was not a believer in Jesus as the Christ, obviously, until after the resurrection. And James, like you said, is the side, if Paul's more of the faith side and Romans and Corinthians, James is definitely more of the, okay, now what does it look like to be saved? And, how do you be a doer?
Absolutely.
So how do you think about James and what he got to see as his brother acting? And then also just the power of the resurrection, kind of back to your point. What's your perspective on James being the brother of Jesus and what he must have seen in his life that kind of brought him to where he is?
That's like the greatest mystery, if you think about it. He lived with the Lord. Mm-hmm. He lived with the Lord of heaven and earth, and yet, for 30 years maybe, and still did not recognize him.
Yeah.
He probably loved his brother like crazy, but he also thought his brother was crazy when you read the account, But the resurrection, just like it is in our lives, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate game changer. Jesus changes everybody when they recognize that this guy died for the sins of the world, and yet 3 days later, he went down into hell to get this thing called death, and he conquered it. He went down into the grave to conquer sin and death. And when he comes up out of that grave, he's got it. He gives this gift of life eternal to anybody that wants it. And that's, I don't know if you guys know it, but old camel knees, that's what they call James. He, after the resurrection, we believe that he actually became the leader of the New Testament. We believe he actually took Peter's place in the New Testament after the resurrection, and he grew a little bit. Peter was the original leader of the of the church, but James takes over that church in Jerusalem.
What did you say they called him?
Old Camel Knees.
Camel Knees. That's what I thought.
Yeah,
I like that visual.
He spent all of his time on his knees praying.
Well, he got to.
He probably got that from his brother. Amen.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
Well, yeah, when you see Jesus in his prayer life, for sure. Did you want to jump in, or I didn't know if you had a question or not.
I did. I lost it.
Well, while you're looking, let me keep going.
Yeah, no, keep going.
So there's also this side of...
Can I add a little bit?
Yeah, go ahead.
I was talking back there a little bit about this complementary gospel account by Paul and James. I'll lose my train of thought, but they're both two sides of truth.
When you
start studying it out, it's not just that you believe and you're in good shape and everything's hunky-dory, you sit back and be lazy and get your ticket and go to paradise, but the real truth and significance of it is faith, yes, but conduct, this thing called an active unction inside of us who believe, to be doers of the word and to be having conduct that's worthy of the gospel, that a Christian would rather die than sin, and he has this mandate, these orders from the master of take this gospel to the ends of the world and be witnesses for him. So that indicates conduct, and being a witness indicates that you believe. So mm-hmm. It's both two sides of this thing called truth, and it's glorious when you think of it. It's really glorious.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is.
And yet, yeah, it is exactly, because all that being right about being a doer, yet nothing we do has anything to do with getting saved.
Getting any credit. You don't get no credit.
Right.
You get love. He gives you plenty of love, but he ain't going to give you no credit. Right. He gets the credit. Amen.
Right. Yeah.
Unless he wants to give you glory, which it says in the New Testament, he'll give some of that to us. Mm. But unless he gives it, don't be trying to get any of it.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah. Did you remember your question?
Well, I did. So you can tell me if you want it here or not. But I wanted you to talk a little bit about marrying. Like, how do you begin being a doer of the word? I mean, I don't know if I need to add any more to that question or not, but I want to start being, if someone wants to start being a doer of the word, where do I even begin? How, you know, you said we know it's in our own will if we don't see any fruit, but how do we even know what to start doing?
What I found happened in my life, the thing you're actually talking about, was I wanted to tell people about the Lord. I'm talking about early on, and where, kind of like what you heard about early on. How do you get to that place where you actually start doing something for the Lord? I found that I was really inadequate. I didn't know the gospel good enough to tell people about it, even though I wanted to tell them, and I actually kind of started out doing that, but I didn't know enough. So, and because I didn't know enough, he drove me back into the New Testament. Romans is out of this world powerful. It's probably the most intensely technical, theological book ever written. Mm. And it helped me. Because, you know about Romans 3, Romans 6, and all, wages of sin is death, or all of sin. I had to learn them scriptures. Mm-hmm. And just by learning them, it makes you, because you've got the word in you, and that's what a guy wrote a book called The Release of the Spirit. If once you get the word in you and the Holy Spirit, the rivers of living waters will well up in you and become a well of water leading to eternal life. You get the word in you, then you give it away. And that's kind of how it works for me. And I'm not saying it works for everybody, but for me, I had to learn more. And when I learned more, I was better equipped, and I could do what I felt like I was supposed to be, a witness. Amen. I didn't start out that way. Before, I started out trying to be a goody-goody two-shoe and doing, helping people. I found out I couldn't help them until you tell them the gospel.
Right. Okay.
I don't know if that helped it, but that's just the way it worked for me.
That's good.
Memorizing scripture. That's basically what it was. I was so inadequate about being able to explain the gospel, I wanted to memorize. And that had a big effect on my life. And well, you're used to, you know how that is.
Yeah, that's good. I have committed to memorizing scripture this year. I mean, I've tried before, but not seriously, but I write it down on note cards and go through it. And it's amazing once you commit it to memory that well. And I want to know the reference and everything, I want it committed that specifically. Situations happen and it's just like, oh, I got something for that. Like, I know what to do here or whatever the case may be. So I think that, committing to memory is really good as well when you're sharing the gospel. You need to know that gospel and where that information comes from. And even, I think Mary and I was talking to you about that gospel fluency book that I read recently. It said, you need to listen to people really well and what's really going on, listen to the longings of their heart. And then if we know that gospel and that Bible really well, then we can specifically speak to their struggle.
Yes.
More effectively than just, having not known the struggle and not known scripture to go along with it.
Even to the point of blessing them and encouraging them, because the Holy Spirit kind of shows you, teaches you about that person as they're talking.
Yes, for sure.
And then he knows how to tell you what to tell them. Amen. Yeah. And it's really kind of, and that's where them thoughts come in your mind. That's the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I think that's
it's not me. I know it's not me.
we just had Pastor Mike Plummer on the podcast, and the whole concept there was training for godliness. And when you were asking that question about, well, how do you be a doer of the word, I was thinking to myself, the really great news is he wrote down the instructions for us in that Bible, but we did talk to reading, prayer, which maybe I could have you say a couple words about prayer. fellowship with other believers, worship.
Yeah.
And so there's these cornerstones, I think, of how you become a doer. So do what he says in the Bible,
and then he'll be a doer.
Yeah, and then he'll also, you know, get you out, right? Yeah, and you know.
Is there something though about your heart? I mean, I don't know. Maybe I'm going on a rabbit trail that we'll edit out later, but I don't know. Because you could do all the things the Bible tells you to do.
Yeah,
with the wrong motives.
There you go. And that's what I was doing. I may not have been doing them for the wrong motive, but I didn't understand that I was thinking I was doing it for Jesus, but that ain't what you want to do. You want to do what he wants you to do. And it's a subtle difference, and it's hard to manage that as a new believer. After you've been learning your scriptures, and you, especially if you got a prayer closet, that is the thing that really propelled me forward, getting the time alone with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think you're onto something there. And what I remember, and maybe it's something you've said before, but if you're doing and you're not doing it in love, in other words, maybe you're doing it maybe even to antagonize or to bring shame to people or guilt. Like maybe, and I think this is something early on for you that maybe was happening, was you almost were so, like you were doing, but in some ways you were kind of happy that it would antagonize people in some way. You mentioned
it all for the wrong reason. Yeah. You know, my heart wasn't right before the Lord. Mm-hmm. And pride gets in the in there. You got to deal with that. You could lead people to the Lord and get a sense of pride about that. I mean, that is, for me, that is really terrifying. I don't want to do that at all. Mm-hmm. I want him to get glory. I want him to be raised up. I want to be able to witness.
Mm.
But I want to point them to Christ, not me, and that's critical, you know.
Yeah.
And that helps if you can keep that kind of a frame. I think your words have a lot more power because the Holy Spirit's going to minister to that person if you're right before the Lord.
Yeah.
And you're witness, you know.
Yeah, that's true.
Like Fallon's talking about the heart and the mind, they got to work together.
Mm-hmm.
You got the heart's got to be right before the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and you need your mind. You need the wisdom of the Lord, mm-hmm. not your own earthly. That's what I kind of started out with, doing things my way. Mm-hmm. I had this what I thought was wisdom, but it's earthly wisdom was no good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you this, and it's going a little bit where Fallon went earlier, but maybe even more directly. What would you say to people or someone that's a Christian? That maybe they're going to church, maybe they do read their Bible, they're doing some prayer, you know, before bed, whatever. But maybe they're saying, I'm not sure I feel like I am a doer of the word. Is there any other things you would say?
If they get to that place that you're talking about, that's exactly where the Lord wants them.
Okay.
Mm.
Ain't it? You know, you could be a comfortable Christian. You go to your church 1 hour a week, and you're comfortable with that. You're satisfied with that. But when the Holy Spirit starts stirring you up, and all of a sudden you think, something ain't right with me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't feel like I'm doing anything for the Lord. I'm just sitting here going through the motions. That's a very, very good place for a person to be.
So you kind of want that.
You want
conviction.
That stirring. You know, you know, like they say, the old eagle, mama eagle, she'll stir the nest and throw the babies out. You know, and that's the baby's beginning to learn how to be an eagle. Okay. You know.
Yeah.
Okay, got
that's
it.
Good.
But that's the Holy Spirit's work. How do you turn somebody on? I think you can do that, Mark, by good preaching. I mean, lighten their fire. Mm-hmm. You know, a good preacher will bring that out of people.
Mm-hmm.
They'll bring this thing about it. We need to become witnesses for Christ. This church is staying within the four walls of this church. We're not impacting our community. It's because we're not operating with scriptural principles.
Mm.
Okay, so this, I think you're getting at something, which is those people that are maybe, they're going to the church service, maybe they're even going to a small group study or whatever. Yeah. You're sort of putting onus on some of the teachers, either the pastors, whatever, to say, make sure you are speaking the truth about being a doer and not only a hearer.
And it's never taught. When did you ever hear a sermon in a church about that?
Well, our friend Pastor Mike Plummer does it.
Yeah, that's good. That's very good. Okay.
But yeah, so we should be making sure that if any of us are in a position where we're teaching, that we are teaching both sides of this truth.
Yes, yes, yes.
And whether we're a pastor or just a teacher of a small group or just a leader or just a mentor or friend that's a Christian, teaching both sides of this, that it's by Christ alone, faith alone, no doubt, yet here's the other side of this.
That's equally true.
Equally true.
That's equally true, isn't it?
Yeah.
And you hear it. How many times in a Baptist church do you hear faith alone and Christ alone? And never, ever anything said about the conduct of a born-again believer in their walk before the Lord, being worthy of the Lord. And that's where it's at. That's faith working itself out in love.
Mm-hmm.
I have this other, maybe one other thought here about being a doer. And sometimes being a doer, we don't like it. Like, we don't want to do what is written in this book to do.
I know plenty about that.
I have this, painful. There's a really great quote from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity that I'll read and maybe get your thoughts on if you ever went through this and any of the things you've done for being a doer. And he says, do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. I think this is really important, especially with love, because we can have lots of reasons not to like people, and we don't want to love them. They do us wrong. They don't respond the way we want to. How do you think about loving your brothers and your sisters? Was that ever a challenge for you, first of all? And how do you think about it now? Like, people that may be, they're hard to love or hard to like.
I'm totally transformed in that department. This thing about love, I don't know why it is or why it was with me, but for some reason, I didn't have this struggle with bitterness in my life like a lot of Christians do. So when I got saved and I started to comprehend when he says, love one another, I understood that. And people that I used to hate, like I won't mention any names, but now me and him love one another. And the guy that used to give me a hard time, he's a born-again follower of the Lord right now.
Mm.
But I didn't have that, before I got saved, me and him did not get along, almost come to blows at times at the coal mine.
Mm.
But after I got saved, I totally transformed the feelings I had from them to him, from bitterness to agape love, and it eventually changed him, which is a great deal. But talking about this struggle of doing what the Lord tells you to do, I have had some horrendous struggles in that department. Maybe later on we'll go into some of that.
Yeah.
But that's when, if you feel like it.
Basically. Yeah. Yeah. We've been through quite a bit of content today. And I think this has been a really great session, honestly, being doers and hearing your own experience of being a doer and how you're doing now. I wonder, did you have anything else that you wanted to talk about, or do you think we hit
something that's on my heart?
Okay,
that I think you too might be. You know, we talk about being in Christ. Paul has this rhapsody about Jesus, and I hope I can remember it. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think. Maybe not, but it's in 1 Timothy. He talks about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who dwells, the one who has eternal life, the one who dwells in unapproachable light.
Mm-hmm.
He's just almost like eulogizing or exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sometimes, when I read that, I'm thinking he's referencing Romans chapter 8. I don't know if you two are familiar with Romans chapter 8. And John chapter 15, talking about being in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Paul writes chapter 8 of Romans about like 50 benefits that belong to us because we're trusting Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's being in Christ is everything. It's like the, it's kind of like the title deed to a Christian's heart. All these benefits have been given to us, and we hardly even recognize them. Yeah. Then when you get over there into John chapter 15 about abiding in Christ, that's when you learn to abide in Christ, you learn to obey him, and guess what? When you obey him, there's the works. Mm-hmm. There's the works, you know?
Yeah. It, when you were talking about that, it just, it reminded me of the value, like, let's say you're praying. We didn't talk about prayer much, and maybe we'll save that for another session, because I think that's a good one. But, like, when you pray, starting out in your prayer, exalting the Lord, and remembering what he's done for us, who he is, his power, I think just frames your entire...
Every prayer should start there, shouldn't it?
Oh, it just, it just gives you this, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
I get to talk with the Creator, you know, and he, what's the scripture? The Lord searches the earth to and fro, looking for those who are completely his to give them strength. Like, oh my gosh, if I am completely his, I get strengthened. So that's, that reminds me of that, you know.
Yeah, that's good.
And to do that, exalting him in your prayer closet or together, however you should do it, there's this sense that, oh my God, I'm with him.
Mm-hmm.
I have got a private audience with the King of the universe.
Yeah.
That kind of lights our life up, don't it?
You know, sets your perspective like unbelievably. Yeah.
Just a gift like no other.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, and so this has been awesome. I think I do want to end with maybe one thing, which is we are getting ready to celebrate Easter. And I can remember growing up, you would always talk about Easter as the most important Christian holiday, even while all the focus is on Christmas, which is a great holiday.
Which is good.
Easter is the best.
Ain't it best?
Do you want to say a couple of things about Easter and what you think about during Easter?
Yeah. Lord, we just want to exalt you. We recognize, Lord, we recognize what you did. We can't understand it. We can't add to it or take away from it, but we recognize this unspeakable act of love that you've done for us, and we're forever grateful. And because you've done that for us, your love for us compels us that if one died for all, then we all died. Lord, teach us how to live the crucified life and raise to a brand new relationship, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen.
Amen.